Let me just open us in prayer this morning. Father, as we take your, as we take communion together, we're communing together with each other and with you. And Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. I don't say that lightly, God. It was costly. Thank you that we can walk in new life. Lord, as we explore what you say to us in your word today, would your Spirit be active among your people? Would you be here filling this place, changing hearts, renewing minds, transforming minds, so that we can know what the good and perfect will of you is? Father, we come before you this morning not with pride or boastfulness, and if so, God, remove that from our hearts. But hopefully in a place of humility where we want to learn, where we're hungry. God, if we are not maturing, convict us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I remembered two things I was supposed to say. Two quick announcements. Number one, for those of you who are board members, we have a quick board meeting after the service today. The second thing is we've asked for help with some positions. I'm going to mention three that we could use help with, so please consider this. We need help in the sound booth with slides and sound, and we actually have three spots back there now, so we want to make sure we have enough people to fill that. If you are an instrumentalist, we could definitely use you up here on Sundays. That would be a huge help. And if you would be willing to help lead offering once a month, once every 6 weeks, that helps. If we have six people that can do it consistently, it's only once every 6 weeks. So I hope God will press on you if that's an area where you can help and you're willing to. We would appreciate it. All right. Now, this section that we're going to be looking at today is just a continuation on from last week. We were in Hebrews chapter 5. We kind of moved into chapter 6. And we looked at the importance of why we need maturity in our faith, and we saw some examples of what maturity looked like, and also what immaturity looks like. There were warnings about needing to not be lazy in our faith, and we need to be able to understand the difference between good and evil, which sounds easy, but if you actually practice that, it's not always as easy as it sounds. As we continue on, we're going to look at these previous things, and we're going to actually kind of see why they're so important. So last week was kind of the what of the message, and this week is going to be the why. And I wrestled with this passage, going over it, you know, like, which route do I want to take? As we were talking through it in the sermon study group, we were like, which route? There were so many different paths you can take. I'm just choosing one, but it does not mean it is the only thing that's being discovered here. I would encourage you, be mature. This week, dig in further to what this is saying, because I'm only going to be able to touch on some of it, and there's so much more. This is kind of that food, that solid food that I talked about last week. You could just ignore this and, you know, be like, well, I got a little bit out of it, and I don't know if I'm going to be serving any milk today, so if that's what you're hoping for, it's just a warning right now. This is pretty chewy. I think it'll stick with you all week, actually. I think, what do they call it, a rib sticker, right? Just kind of holds on to you. I want you to grow in your faith. I want you to dig in this passage beyond today, beyond what I'm saying. See what God would help you explore and uncover more in these verses. So let's read our passage. We're going to be in Hebrews 6, and we're going to read verses 3 through 8 to start. And this we'll do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Sometimes we read things in Scripture, they aren't always just clear up front. We see even here there's this thing that he's describing, but then there's kind of these preconditions. So we're gonna dig in, because right off the bat, we see something is impossible. But instead of just telling us, here's what's impossible and kind of why, he says something's impossible, and then he gives us this list of, let's call them pre-existing conditions of what would be impossible. Now, I'm going to read this list, and it may sound like a list of characteristics of a Christian. You might think, hey, that actually sounds a little bit like me. And I'm going to do my best to explain why they're different and what the differences are. So, five preconditions. All right, first we see those who have once been enlightened. Now, these are not people who are actually saved. They are those who've been exposed to the enlightening word of God. They've heard, but they haven't believed. And the difference would be those who are true believers, those who call themselves Christians, are those who actually believe what they're being told. Next, we have those who have tasted in the heavenly gift and have tasted the goodness of the word of God. Now, I'm combining those two. I'm not going in order, but I'm combining those two because they mention the word tasted. And that's a little bit lacking, I think, for somebody who is fully committed to Christ. Do Christians just taste God? I was thinking about when I looked up this word, it's kind of like this idea where you're not immersive. Tasting is not immersive. It's almost like a wine tasting, right? Whether you've done it or you've seen it, you kind of know they get the glass, the special glass for the type of wine, and they pour just a little bit in, and you swirl it around, and you're looking at the color, and then you're smelling it. What do they call it? The bouquet? I don't know. Have you ever read wine descriptions? They're ridiculous. You taste just a little bit of it, and then you either just swallow that little bit, or a lot of times people will spit that back out, right? This is what he's talking about here. Those who have tasted of the heavenly gift, they tasted the goodness of the word of God. They haven't fully partaken of it. When we took the cup a little bit earlier, I don't know if any of you just took a little bit and were like, okay, that's it for me, right? We fully drank that. And so some have seen the word of God. They've seen the truth that's contained therein. They've seen the goodness of the word of God. They might even say, a lot of this stuff is true. I believe it. I believe in God based on what I'm reading. That's not enough. You need to believe in Christ. There's not true belief in Christ there. A true believer consumes, right? We consume the heavenly gift. We're consumed by the word of God. Next, we see those who have shared in the Holy Spirit. These are folks that have only shared in it, right? What are believers? Believers don't just share in it. They're filled. We're told we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the last is the powers of the age to come. Again, this is just a continuation of the tasted. If you read that, it said they've tasted of the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. You know, they're not completely filled. And a lot of people experienced the powers of the age to come. Did they not see what the apostles were doing when they were going about healing people? Right? A lot of people experienced it. They saw that, but not everybody believed. And so I run over this list kind of quickly to get into this next section because it's important to see what those who would call themselves believers look like and those who are true believers. We need to know that difference so we know for ourselves and when we're looking at the body. I was thinking of a couple examples. One that really came to mind was, I grew up in Sheridan, and my dad was a general manager of a car dealership there. And so he had people working under him, different salespeople. And I remember one time he was telling us that, this is so weird, Joe came in and he was talking about his weekend and he was saying that he went to church. And we're like, that's great, we've invited him, we've asked him to come to church, that was amazing. And my dad was like, I know, that's so cool, you know, I'm really surprised that this is the guy, you know, that would do that. So some time went on and he kept going and my dad would have a few conversations about, you know, what are you learning or what do you, you know, what's it like there at that church? And he would answer, he'd be able to tell, like, here's what they taught about, and then there was this thing, and he even had some questions and showed some, looked like enthusiasm for growth. And then one week he was talking to him about a few months after this started, and same thing, same conversations. And he's like, oh, by the way, I ran into Bill Billingsley, and I ended up talking to him about that 95 Regal. he's going to come in and take it for a test drive. And that's when it clicked. Aha! This person was not there because they genuinely wanted faith. They weren't looking for something except to increase their bottom line. What they figured out was a lot of the people that they were dealing with went to church. And then they mentioned the same name of the church, and the guy's like, well, I should check this out. And maybe there was some genuine curiosity, but when he got there, he's like, oh, well, I see five of the potential customers I was talking with over this last month. It wasn't some professed love. It wasn't, I really need to be saved. This guy just found a way to help himself. He looked a lot like Simon the Sorcerer that we heard about in Acts, right? He believed. And then he asked the apostles, he's like, well, okay, how much do I have to pay you for the laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit, right? He cared about how it would advance himself. And do you think these people kept going to church after those clientele or those potential clients? Sometimes they would actually jump churches for new clients. Most of them, they just stopped going because it wasn't about real faith. It wasn't about true believers. And this is an example of somebody who has those characteristics in verses 4 and 5. Now, I think an even better example of this is one that we find in Scripture, in Judas. Judas was not just some guy who decided, I'm going to tag along with Jesus. He was actually called by Jesus. And as far as we can tell, he was in. He was sent out with the other disciples to heal, to cast out demons. Doesn't say, yeah, they all went out except for some of the ones that weren't the true believers. Like, they were all doing the work. Even the disciple, I mean, as far as we know, the other disciples, they didn't notice anything different about him. We don't see any of that. We just assume they're all followers of the rabbi, trying to learn. And yet, what did Jesus do? What did Judas do? He eventually just walked away from all of it for basically nothing. And so he fooled many, many people in that way. And some people, I know we've even wrestled with that here. Like, well, was Jesus, maybe he's, well, Mark says it this way. He tells us that it would have been better if he had never been born in the first place. He's called evil and doing the work of Satan. These are people that, by all accounts, look just like followers of Christ. And they're not. And it's not bad. They may even fool us, right? We can only dig in so much. On the outside, people may seem, they're mature. They've got it together. I can learn from that person. And we don't always know what's going on inside. And we get people kind of like this coming to Roadway. They come to Bible studies. They come to church. They're involved. You're like, yes, these people are believers. In a Roadway, we even have people show up like this, right? They start coming, they get involved in life of the church, they profess their faith in Christ, they may even say, I've been saved. They want to get baptized. Like, they're so excited to get baptized. And many times, these people aren't looking for saving Jesus, right? They've had some hard stuff in their life that's maybe driven them to seek more, but then they show up to church and they're like, this feels kind of good. And what they end up seeking is therapeutic Jesus, right? He helps you feel good. I'm getting involved with these people, and they're kind of good, and that makes me feel good, and like we're talking about this stuff. And they get involved, and they're using Jesus just as, and the church really, as therapy. It's helping them feel better. And we always hope, man, I hope these people are really striving towards maturity. I hope they really are sincere in their faith. And a lot of times they aren't. Looks like their life is turning around, and then just as mysteriously as they show up, guess what? I'll text them. I'll call them. Hey, notice you weren't in church now. Oh, yeah, we're busy. Oh, I'm working. Oh, this, that, and they just stop coming altogether. And I know you guys know people like this. We've had them come through here. My hope, and I think the pastor's hope, is always that these people, oh, we want them to have a real faith in Christ, and many times they're just out seeking it for themselves. And these are just a few examples. Like, you probably are filling in the blanks of people that you can think of that, oh, yeah, they proved their faith wasn't real. I remember so-and-so, they proved their faith wasn't real. But there's people today, whether it's in this church or other churches, that appear to have all the characteristics of Christian, and they don't. Now let's look at verse 6 again. And they have fallen away. To restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God, to their own harm and holding him up for contempt. I'll admit that's a little bit confusing. But basically what it's saying is, these people that were just described in the previous verses, they want to live life on their terms. Anytime that they participate in the Christian community, that is the church, and then they continue in their own flesh and their own sin, here's what's actually happening. If they could go back 2,000 years and they were standing with the crowd that was saying, crucify Jesus, when they say, I want to do it my way and I want to continue that, I don't really want to be obedient, they're essentially saying, crucify him, because they would crucify him all over again because they're rejecting Christ. They want it their way. And now we get to the fun stuff. Like I said, there's tons to dig into here. And so if you are like, what does that mean? And I don't tell you, you need to go dig in further. You need to grow in maturity. You need to ask some questions after the fact. Now, because we know what type of people these are, people that seem to have all the appearances of Christians, of true believers, and yet they prove by their actions that they're not, it's no real mystery what he says next. They fall away. And this isn't that they've fallen away because they were saved and they somehow fallen out of salvation. These are people who were never saved in the first place. And it's because they weren't obedient in confessing their sins. Now, I love that we actually have some verses to look at here outside of Hebrews. To drive this point home, we're going to look at Matthew 13. You know, when you're on a website or you've got an app and you're looking for some information, you might see a little header, right? You're looking at it and you're like, oh, here's a short description. But then you notice there's like this little down arrow, a little carrot next to it, and you click on it and it expands the section and it's, oh, here's a whole bunch. Like, what we believe. And you're like, well, I want to know that. And you click on it and it's like, oh, here's the whole thing. This is kind of what we're doing with Matthew 13. We have our verses in Hebrews. And then we're clicking on that arrow, and we're going to see some expansion. And he's basically just quoting what Jesus said. So let's start in Matthew 13. I think the verses will be up there if you don't have a Bible. And we're going to look first at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand, or out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So this question that might be coming from Hebrews is, can they fall away? Who can snatch you, if you are saved, out of the Father's hand? No one, right? It's not a trick question, right? That would include yourself. You can't remove yourself from the Father's hand. And Jesus here, he's talking to the Pharisees. Again, Pharisees are people who have all appearances of spiritual maturity. They have all the knowledge and stuff, but they're not. We're told they're whitewashed tombs. They're dead inside. He tells them, you spiritually elite, are not my sheep. His sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. Also known as being obedient, those who follow them. And we notice twice here, 28 and 29, he says, no one can snatch them away. No one can take them out of my hand. So this is our evidence that if anyone is truly a believer, and in which case they would be in the Father's hand, no one can remove them. Now, just to drive this home, we're going to look at Hebrews 7 and 8. And I really like the way the NLT phrases this. This is just an agricultural metaphor that would be super common, that all of us probably here understand. The NLT says, when the ground, of verses 7 and 8, when the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Now, if you look back in the ESV, it says rain falls on who? It falls everywhere. It falls on all the land, right? Everybody can hear the word of God, but it doesn't mean they're always going to grow the way they should. So, we're going to jump back in to Matthew 13. And we got a little bit here to read, so stick with me. I've got it up here, but we're going to read through this because, it's that expansion of Hebrews 7 and 8. If you'll turn to Matthew 13, we're going to start in verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground. There they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Some of you probably heard this, and it may be self-explanatory, but we're going to read the explanation exactly the way Jesus says it. So if you'll jump down to 18, verse 18 in Matthew 13, here's what it means. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Continue on to 24. And he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? And he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I would tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. It's a lot there, but it should be pretty evident. The author of Hebrews is just repeating what Jesus said. They just summarized it here at the end. This isn't any confusion to the hearers. They're not like, oh, is this me? No, he's saying you're either grain that's producing fruit or you're weeds, which are going to be burned. In multiple other spots, we see Jesus telling us, hey, if you aren't producing fruit, I'm going to cut you off because you don't really have any use. Sometimes plants trick us, though, right? We see something sprouting up. I don't know if you've done this, if you have a garden. I've had one at times. But even in flower beds, and you're like, you see something sprout up, and you're like, oh, is that thing I planted? But it's just a couple leaves, and you may not know the plant that well, and you're kind of watching it. And you're like, okay, yeah, no. And sometimes you're like, oh, I know what that is. I had to pull 100 of those last year, and you pull them out right away. And then you look, and you're like, oh, I think this is that one flowering thing. And it isn't until it gets all the way up that you're like, oh, yeah, that's just a weed the whole time, and I've been taking care of it. We don't always know, right? Just like the workers who saw the weeds, finally, when they recognized there were weeds, oh, they've been growing with the grain this whole time. We didn't even notice. Sometimes we're tricked, and it's nothing, there's nothing wrong. You shouldn't feel bad, like, oh, I believed that guy was a believer or that gal, and they just walked away from the faith. I guess I'm not very discerning. No, I mean, the enemy is tricky. If new believers stay static or go back to their old ways, they may not have believed. We're told to be watchful for that. Since God knows exactly who the true believers are and who are not, he will separate those at the end. And they will be gathered, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Just as we see that the weeds are burned, that is what will happen to those who are not in the Father's hand at the end. So let's jump back into Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews 5:12. Just to review. Sorry, 5:11. We have this, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So if we take those verses, they just continue in, we see what true believers, those who are kind of false believers look like. We see really, we're starting to come full circle about why maturity is so important. I mentioned last week that I'd talk about that today. This is important. We need to continue growing in our faith. We need continued growth to move past the foundation of Christ. Remember, we're not just supposed to be sitting there going, well, that's a nice foundation. We're not supposed to look at Christ and be like, that's nice. We're supposed to be building. We prove, when we move into the deeper things of Christ, we are proving that we are not just the people that we've just read about. Growth and maturity safeguard us against being just participants in Christianity. And it actually helps prove that we are true believers. And this happens because as we dig into God's word, we're confronted with division. Anytime you have somebody who says, this is truth, it's creating a division because everything else is not true. And so when believers are confronted with that and they say, oh, there's this thing I believe and I've read in God's word that this actually is against, it's different than what I believe. We have a choice. We can believe what is true or we can hold on to what we think is right. Really, we're talking about sin here. And so this division between right and wrong, good and evil, that's what he's saying. That's what that division is. That's what we've just read back in Hebrews 5, right? Our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The way we ought to live versus the way we used to live. Right? If we're saved, we lived one way, we've been changed, and we now live another way. Those who are not true believers will reject those truths when they're confronted with them. Ultimately, initially, it may look like they hold on to it, right? Just like the soil, or the seeds in the soil, initially sprouts up and they hold on to it, but when they're confronted with the hard stuff, they wither away and die. Our fruit, Christian's fruit, proves that we are not just participants. I'm going to summarize what he has just said from 5:11 till 6:8. If you are not maturing, you might not truly be saved. That's a scary thought. Now, we can check ourselves against that. We can look at others and make sure that we're producing fruit. By the way, it's not just the fruit you think that you should be producing. We actually have a list of those characteristics. In Scripture, they tell us what the fruit of the Spirit is, and those are characteristics. If we look at each other, we should see those characteristics showing up in each other's lives. It shouldn't just be a self-evaluation and you're telling people about it. Other people will see it. You may again ask the question, what is maturity? And last week I gave you a couple quick examples. I'm just going to repeat some of those so that you know, because if you need to be showing maturity as proof of your faith, as proof of your salvation, we need to know what that looks like. So this is just a quick quick few. There are many more. Do not think this is an exhaustive list. You need to dig into the Word to understand what true maturity looks like. First, not continuing in the same sin. Right? We would typically use the phrase living in sin. When we're confronted with it, and that could be through somebody else, through another believer, or through the Holy Spirit saying, ah, you're doing this and it's not okay. If you've just done it and you turn, that's great. But if we continue to like choose that same thing over and over and over, are we really saying we're submitting to God? Are we really saying we care about our sin and that it actually divides us from God? We're just saying, I want to do what I want to do. We might not be saved. We need to mature and not go down that same path of sin. When you do sin, you should show sorrow and conviction. Okay? As we mature in Christ, we are sanctified, but we're this side of heaven, we're not yet fully glorified, so that means we're going to continue to sin. But the hope is, as you mature, you sin less and less. You're choosing to live right instead of wrong. When that sin does happen, though, even if it's not continued, hopefully there's some sorrow, like, my sin breaks God's heart. We should want to turn from that. We should have some sorrow over that. We should be truly loving other believers. This seems like such an easy thing, and our church actually does this really well. So great job, church. If you're new here, you should stick around because the people here will love you. And it's one of my favorite things about Roadway. But the thing is, immature Christians, they usually find excuses. Like they'll complain about somebody, oh, so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that in the church. And we kind of complain about it. And then when we're like, well, we should love them, you know, have grace, we kind of come up with excuses. Oh, well, I mean, I was just venting or I'm, you know, that. No, we should look. Mature believers should look for ways to love other believers. We shouldn't just be waiting for it to happen. We should be looking for who we can love and how we should love. We should have a desire to reach the lost. And I've been guilty of not having that desire at times. I get, you know, distracted by the things that are in my life. Stuff, other relationships, if you have kids, if you are a kid, life can be difficult and it can really distract you from focusing and maturing on Christ, or maturing in Christ and focusing on him. But every true believer has experienced the joy of being in the Father's hand. We know that we cannot be taken away with 100% surety. That's great news. That is good news. Why wouldn't we want to share that with other people? Right? At some level. And I'm not saying it's always going to be this crazy drive that we have, because we do have things in life. But that should be something we come back to. It should be a desire that we have deep within us. I want to reach somebody. We should be looking for those opportunities in your work, in your activities, in your sports, whatever they are. It should be, that person needs Jesus. There should be a desire to strive. Mature believers look for that. Immature believers won't, or they'll just make excuses. Now, whether you're the original hearer or reader of this passage in Hebrews, or you're here today as you've heard it, I mentioned last week, it was kind of like some softening up blows. We were talking about it being like a boxer. And then this is kind of like, you should be maturing. And then the uppercut, you might not be saved. This is the reason why we need to strive towards and forward in maturity. And hopefully you've assessed yourself over the last couple weeks and said, is any of this true for me? You need to be aware. And if you are aware, I think that's great. I think that proves that you have the Holy Spirit in you and there's some actual conviction and some direction, and God's saying, remember this thing? You need to address it. This morning, Shelley was asking us this morning, what is it that God has been telling you to do? I often says that's sometimes when God taps you on the shoulder and he's like, hey, remember that thing? Or he's in your face and he's like, no, you're not supposed to do this. It's not always the thing you should take or do. Sometimes he's saying, no, that's going to distract you. I don't want you to do this. I've got better plans for you. We need to be listening. And so hopefully you've been assessing yourself. Do I fit in any of these? And what do I need to do to mature? What do I need to do to move forward? Because nobody wants to be called a baby. No adult here or teenager wants to be told, you need to go back to children's church because you don't actually know. you need to learn the stuff. And so it can leave you feeling a little bit reeling, like, oh my goodness, like this is just a major indictment on maybe me. And maybe this isn't. And that's what's great, because in Hebrews 6, 9 through 12, we get these comforting words. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Is that not an encouraging, comforting word after all of this? Again, remember sluggish, it's kind of this idea of laziness. You're being lazy in your faith, and he wraps that back around just like he knew what he was doing when he wrote it. This church is struggling, and there's this almost like he's touched on some sore spots, and now this is that calming, soothing balm that he's got, that he's putting on them. Like, it's okay. Let's heal these things. Let's move forward. He says, he's confident that they'll continue to mature. I've mentioned some of you. Here's some of you, your babies. Some of you might not be saved. Some of you, beloved, are mature, and you need to keep pressing forward. I am sure of the better things of salvation. He's not saying your life is going to be great. It's going to be easy. He's not saying that. What he's talking about is their spiritual life, the better things of salvation. The things that we experience in this world are momentary, right? I mean, eventually they're going to pass away, and then we will be standing before God, and we either get to spend eternity with him or eternity not with him. Sometimes we have people who taste that faith, they're a part of it, and they still choose to walk away for the pleasures of this world. I know I've been on the border of that at times in my life. There are times I'm not sure. I could look back now and say, yeah, based on what this says and the choices I made, I was saying I was saved, but was I really? The scripture would point out and say that I wasn't. Phil Gordon and I were talking this week about people like Judas. You know, they have it. They're right. They're with Jesus. He's with Jesus, and he threw it all away. He just burned it all, basically, by walking away. And there are people that we know, people even who have come through our church, who have gone where they have been teaching people. We know, like, they seem so mature, and they choose the pleasures of this world. And they either become staunch atheists or they turn to homosexuality. And you're like, what? How can this be? And it leaves us reeling a little bit. And this is what this passage in Hebrews is telling us. Those who have done that, we should be aware. Hopefully we don't hold that on ourselves, that we weren't discerning enough. Some are the weeds, and they're mixed in with the wheat. I actually got teary-eyed just thinking about some of these people as I was preparing the sermon, because it was so heartbreaking to think about. And this is why he says, we need to have full assurance to the end, full assurance of hope to the end. He's talking about true believers. They will carry on to the end. They will continue their faith to the end. This is one of the ways that we can tell, and I was thinking about people that finish well this week. And I was reminded, because we talked about Phil's dad. Some of you knew him, but we've heard stories about him. And he didn't give up at the end, even though things were hard in life. He continued on. He had full assurance of hope till the end. Bunny, those of you who remember Bunny, right? In pain every single day, and yet she still chose to glorify God. She chose to praise God, and it was hard. The physical pain made it hard some days, and she still chose to glorify God. She had full assurance of hope to the end. I was reminded of Kathy and Gordon's wife, and I love that Kathy would always, like, you could tell her something, like, just going on in your life, and she'd always turn it back towards God. Like, you didn't have to worry about her getting caught in the stuff of the world. She would point you back towards God, and I know that she had full assurance of hope to the end, and there are others. These are our examples. Right? These are the examples of people that we should be following, that we should look to and say, yes, I want to have full assurance of hope to the end like them. with no doubts about where I'm going. Again, the question is, which one are you out of these people? Are you the mature Christian? Thank you. We want to follow your example. We want to look towards you. Keep persevering on to full assurance of hope. Have you been convicted over the last couple days and you're like, I'm becoming static or I've been static, but I don't want to turn away from my faith? And this these verses have said, I need to move on. I need to move forward. I hope that's the case. I rejoice that you recognize that there's work to do. And you can lean on those who are mature in the faith. You don't have to do this on your own. And the third one, for some of you, this might be the first time that you're hearing about Jesus or Christian life. I don't know everybody here. I don't know what state your heart is in. Maybe you just got invited to church or you're just checking it out. I don't know. But hopefully you've heard today that there's a difference between those who are going to spend time with Jesus forever and those who aren't. Maybe you just recognize something isn't right inside of me. Today, your heart is being triggered. So I'm going to explain this simply, and you can come to Jesus today. Every person in this room, every single one of us has sinned, and we've done wrong things. And because of that, it's created a gap between us and God. Essentially, we're in debt to God because of the wrong that we've done. And instead of God saying, you need to come up, people, you sinners, with a way to get to me, he chose a way by sending his son, Jesus. And Jesus paid that debt for you when he died on the cross. Because our sin is so devastating that it created this gap between us and God. It required an equally devastating sacrifice and payment in Jesus' life. Now, the great news is that if you were in debt, that debt can be paid in full today. Wouldn't you like to have your debts, your monetary debts erased? This is a spiritual debt that's keeping you from closeness with God, from everlasting life. That can be taken care of today. Romans 10:19 tells us there's three things that are required here, okay? They're all together, but it's three parts. One, you need to believe in your heart. And there's no special saying, there's no incantation or special prayer that you need to say that saves you. It is you in your heart recognizing that you've sinned, you've done wrong things, and you need to be saved from that. If you recognize that, then God says belief is what is required. You need to believe that Jesus is the one who paid your sins and that he rose again and he's alive today. So that's part one, believe in your mouth. Two, confess with your mouth. When you become a Christian, it is not a secret thing. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. That's how the shoot withers and dies, right? We want you to grow and bear fruit. Confess with your mouth. You can do this. If you've decided this is you and you believe, turn to somebody after the service. I don't care. The person in front of you, behind you, and say, I made a choice. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Or come up and tell me afterwards. I'd love to hear. And three is kind of the end part of this. He says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I think a lot of people sometimes recognize they're sinners and they don't move past that. Jesus is Lord. That means he is the boss of your life. That's what my wife always likes to say. He is the boss of your life. You're basically saying, I'm going to work for you, Jesus. You're going to start choosing his way instead of your way. You're going to choose that, and then you're going to mature in your faith. You aren't just going to say, oh, I feel better now. Don't treat Jesus like therapy. Don't do it. It cheapens him. You're going to live right instead of wrong. And my prayer for you today is if you haven't believed in Jesus, that you would. And you're not around. You're not alone. Look around, because this room is filled with people who have made that decision. People who believe that he is the Lord of their life, that he is risen from the dead, that he died to pay their sins. So you don't have to do this alone. You can come back, or you can dig in with somebody else, and you can grow and mature. And the good news is that after all the stuff of this world passes away, we all get to be together with Jesus. Even if we move away from each other, we all get to see each other again in heaven. To me, there's nothing greater than that. Let's pray. God, thank you for being a good father to us. Thank you for not requiring us to come up with the payment for sin, because we could never do it. God, we break your heart, and you still choose to love us. Let that sink in. God, if there is anybody here who has not believed in you, and they've been presented with the good news, Father, would you reach into their heart and turn their heart from stone into flesh and alive in you? God, would you allow the words that we have read today to sink in and permeate every area of our life, that we would not be found immature, but we would be called mature, that we would lead others, that we would be good examples. Father, give us hope and perseverance to the end of our life here. Let us not fall away. Let us not turn away from you. Would you protect us as we leave this place here? Would you give us opportunities to share what you've done with others? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for the last 2 weeks. Phil told me I was preaching. It wasn't like a volunteer thing. He said, I'm going to have surgery and you're preaching. I'm okay. That's what he gets to do. So I've enjoyed it. Hopefully, it's been good. Hopefully God's word is speaking to you. And next week, we'll hopefully be back to our regularly scheduled program with Gordon doing announcements. Although Phil did pretty good today. And Phil preaching. So we'll see you again hopefully next week. You are dismissed. Have a great Sunday.